Good morning, church family. I hope you're doing well. I'm missing having you in our services. But I'd like to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 23. We're continuing our study on singing the Psalms. This is what we're doing while we're apart, a series on the Psalms. And so we're musing on the Psalms that speak about trusting God during difficult times. And so that's what we'll be doing. We find ourselves in Psalm 23. A very familiar psalm, so I trust you found your place. Psalm 23, David, under divine inspiration, pins these words: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I've entitled the message this morning, "Jesus, our Shepherd and Savior." Let's pray together. Father, as we come before you, Father, unless you speak to me and through me, Lord, nothing will happen. And we ask, Father, that you would meet with us, even though we're apart. We ask that we would be unified in the centrality of Jesus Christ being our Shepherd and our Savior, the one in whom we depend upon. And so, God, I ask that you would be with me as I speak. Give me simplicity of speech. I pray that my mind would be saturated with truth, that I would speak only your word, and that, God, you would just bless our time in your word and meet the need of each heart, Lord. Whether it be a rebuke or an encouragement, God, I pray that you would restore us, that you would mercifully refresh us by your word. And we ask all this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. The heart of Psalm 23 is an expression of complete and utter confidence in God's watch care. David is wanting the nation of Israel to look to God with a heart of absolute dependence and trust, and God desires the same thing of you and I today. By using the analogy of a shepherd, David paints with words a portrait of God's loving care for his covenant people. And who better to write about the heart of a shepherd than the shepherd king, David himself? This psalm is probably the most well-known and most often read verses in all of Scripture. But unfortunately, familiarity often causes us to read this passage with a casualness and even a rehearsed cadence, rather than with a sense of freshness and wide-eyed wonder. So as we wade into these familiar waters, I want to challenge you right now as I'm speaking to pray and ask God for his Spirit's enablement to help you to see this passage with fresh, illumined, and an awakened heart, so that you can grip for the first time, or perhaps for the first time in a long time, the beauty and the amazement that God is your personal pastor, the tender shepherd of your soul. In this psalm, David reveals three truths about our shepherd's tender care. He highlights the shepherd's provision, that's verses 1 through 3. In verse 4, the shepherd's protection. And then verses 5 and 6, the shepherd's promise. So let's begin by looking at the shepherd's provision. Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 23, David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." David opens the psalm by placing the emphasis in its proper place, and that is on the Lord himself. This isn't a psalm about how lovable or how worthy mankind is, but about how wonderful and about how faithful God is. He is gracious and merciful to all who come to Him in faith, acknowledging their sin, their sinfulness, and their need for salvation. And David had done just that. And because of God's covenantal faithfulness to those who trust Him, David humbly, confidently, and worshipfully declares, "The Lord is my shepherd." And as we look at this beautiful phrase, the little personal pronoun "my" stands out. It's unique and it's significant because it reveals a pledge, a pledged relationship, if you will, between God and David. Through faith, David and God entered a covenant, vowing themselves to one another. And in so doing, God became David's personal Savior and Lord. And David became his servant, his sheep. By the way, this is true for every believer. Faith or trust in God brings us into a saving and shepherding relationship with Yahweh, the Lord. For the New Testament believer, there is fuller revelation, that being that the Lord Himself is Jesus Christ. And redeeming faith is repentant faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in what He did. He died on the cross to save His people from their sins. Repentant faith is believing faith, and it's believing that Jesus died on the cross and rose again as the atonement for man's sin. Faith or trust, my friend, pleases God, and it brings us into a covenant relationship with Him. Faith or trust links us with God. Hebrews 11:6 says, "For without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to Him or draws to Him must believe that He is," or that He exists, "and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." With that understanding, for David and for you and I, faith links "the Lord is," meaning referring to God's good and immutable character, "the Lord is," to David's bold claim, "I shall not want." And the same stands for you and me. Because of who the Lord is, I shall not want. And who the Lord is to me, therefore I shall not want. He's in a sense saying, because of who the Lord is, I will not lack, I will not be in need or want of anything. Beloved, everything else in this psalm flows from this reality of who the Lord is to who then we are as His sheep. David is revealing what stays the believer in times of need, anxiety, and times of fear is the unchanging or the immutable character of God and His covenantal promise of provision, protection, and future peace. As we consider the text and its author in verse 1, I would contend is truly remarkable. It's a remarkable confession because it comes from a king who already possessed everything. He had influence, he had power, he had wisdom, he had soldiers, he was a good fighter himself, he had food, he had clothing, he had shelter, he lived in a palace. Yet he recognized that the Lord was the ultimate source of his provision. David knew that every blessing and every resource he had was dispensed from the hand of the Lord, his shepherd. By the way, beloved, everything that the Lord is to David, he is to you and me. He is not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God has not ceased to be the source and provider of everything that His people need. David intentionally calls the Lord his shepherd. The title shepherd is one of the most comprehensive and, I would contend, intimate metaphors for God in all of Scripture. By and large, in the Bible, and especially in the Psalms, the Lord is typically referred to in more impersonal metaphors. He's referred to as the rock, the king, a refuge, a shelter, a shield, a judge, a fortress. But here David lifts the cloak of Christ as the immovable rock and the warrior king to reveal Him as the tender and affectionate shepherd of his people. Jesus said in John 10, he identified himself as the good shepherd who calls to and who cares for his flock. He said, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls to his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. John chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, and verses 10 through 11 and verse 14. Christian, Jesus, our God, is a provider. That's who he is. He meets the needs of his people. He's graciously obligated himself to do that. No matter what you're facing, believer, today, fear, anxiety, moral temptation, financial reversal, a global pandemic, or a personal health crisis, you will find your need met by Shepherd Jesus. Jesus, he will never leave you, beloved, he will never leave you in want for something that is detrimental for your physical or spiritual well-being. He is Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. In life and in death, God provides for his people. Rest assured, Christian, God knows your needs and he will meet them. You must trust him. David wrote in Psalm 34, verse 10, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. He adds in Psalm 37, 25, I was young and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. Jesus told his followers in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33, do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all of these things, all these needs, will be provided or added to you. Beloved, your Heavenly Father has graciously obligated himself to care for you. Beloved, he chose you. He called you. He adopted you, and he is sanctifying you and will one day glorify you. He will not leave you or forsake you. He is faithful. God loves you. He has for his own good purposes set his sovereign affection upon you to sustain your faith and your physical sustenance. He cares about every aspect, every facet of your life. Believer, Jesus is our loving shepherd by choice, not by compulsion. Moving on in verses 2 and 3, David highlights different aspects of our shepherd's provision. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. David is telling us that the Lord meets the needs of our life. He knows what we need, when we need it, and he faithfully provides it. Beloved, in spite of what our minds might think or our circumstances might suggest, God, our shepherd, is never idle. He's never still. He is always actively working for our good to guide us, to provide for us, and to restore us. Our good shepherd is never ignorant of a single need of his flock. He is keenly aware, intimately concerned, and actively working to meet our needs. Every single one of them. Nothing you need goes unseen. And he does all this to dispel our fear and anxiety. David writes, if you will, to calm us or make us lie down so that we can truly rest in him. David writes in Psalm 4, verse 8, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. As the Lord sovereignly leads and provides for us, he sovereignly and lovingly restores our weary and wandering hearts. The word restore carries the idea of retrieving and reuniting, specifically in this context, wayward sheep. It pictures the result of repentance. David writes in Psalm 90, verse 1, O God, you have rejected us, broken our defenses. You have been angry. O restore us. With that said, the word restore also has overtones of renewal or revival. And it's quite likely that David has both of these thoughts in his mind when he pens the word by divine inspiration. He restores me. He restores my soul. Beloved, the point is this: in the process of waiting on and trusting in the Lord during times of need and anxiety, our hearts are prone to fatigue and faithlessness. We tend to run ahead or run away from the shepherd. David is telling us that in these moments, God is not only sovereignly guiding us and working to meet our physical needs, but he is also working to tend to our spiritual needs, to revive, renew, refresh our souls. God provides for the needs of both our inner man, or our spiritual person, our spiritual man, and our outer man. We're composed of two parts, that which is physical, tangible, and that which is spiritual, the inner man. God meets the needs of both. He is actively working to renew and strengthen our whole being so that we can confidently trust in him. Christian, you must remember our Lord is the good shepherd. He's benevolent in all he does. He is kind and good. He is proactive, he's vigilant, and mindful of the best pastures and the best brooks. Moreover, his ways and his timing are perfect. Beloved, Jesus, our shepherd, spares no expense for the provision and protection of his sheep, even to the point that he willingly lays down his life for the sheep. Believer, you can rest because the sheep of Christ's fold are eternally secure, kept in the Father's hand. Lastly, David tells us in the latter part of verse 3 that God leads his sheep on the best paths. That is, paths of righteousness. This phrase can sound a little ambiguous, but what he's simply saying is that these paths are right or correct. They're the proper paths. The paths that God leads his people along are paths that validate and vindicate his faithful character and the truth of his word. David writes that he leads us on the right paths for his name's sake. For his name's sake. In Scripture, the word name does not merely refer to a person's given name or title. Rather, it refers to the character of the person behind the name. And in this case, David is pointing to the perfectly holy, loving, and omnipotent character of God himself. His perfections, his attributes, that which composed to make God. He's referring to the person of God himself. Ezekiel emphasized this reality when he told faithless Israel this: say to the house of Israel, God speaking through the prophet, thus says the Lord, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. Ezekiel 36, 22 and 23. Believer, God is faithful to act for the good of his people and for the glory of his name. And it's in light of this truth that we can truthfully rejoice, because God's paths will always lead us to God's promises, to temporal provision, and to eternal paradise in his presence. David wrote in Psalm 18, verse 30, this God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. Solomon adds, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Christian, God wants you to trust his word, trust his ways, and then to rest in his abundant provision. Beloved, our peace comes from the pledge of the shepherd's unwavering presence and provision. His name is on the line, and he will not ruin his reputation before the lost or before the redeemed. You can trust and rest in him. God will be faithful for his name's sake. And that takes us to our next point: the shepherd's provision. the shepherd's provision. Verse 4, David writes, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of fear, no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Here David moves from the serenity of the abundant life to the security of the protected life, from a scene of peace to a scene of danger. At times during the spring migration for food and water, the region required that shepherds lead their sheep through rough and potentially dangerous terrain. David knew and understood this unfortunate reality all too well as a shepherd. Being a shepherd himself in Palestine required at times that you traverse the deep, the dark, and the potentially dangerous canyon floors of the wadis. These shadowy places concealed gorges as well as predators. There was no grass, no water, no time for rest. You had to remain on the move. The heat is oppressive, the threats were real, and the rocks were jagged, and the sheep had to at those times battle through cuts and exhaustion to struggle up the steep canyon floors. As sheep in the fold of the Lord, David is saying, I've experienced these seasons in my life, and most of you have as well. Quite often, God's righteous paths of provision and spiritual renewal require that we travel through dark, threatening, and barren valleys. Beloved, Jesus, our shepherd, knows where he's going, and he will care for us all the way there. Nevertheless, it is imperative that we recognize the rugged terrain is needful to our journey of faith. Valleys are just as beneficial as the times of refreshment. Both are necessary experiences in our Christian life because they work together by divine design to produce both growth and perseverance in the faith. Friends, the Christian that stays in the lush green pastures, they become complacent, out of touch, ungrateful, lazy, gorged, wasteful. They lack spiritual insight, stamina, and strength. Over time, they presume upon grace, they develop a sense of entitlement, and begin to see little need for a shepherd. Because after all, they're just fine by themselves. They think that the lush green pastures and the still brooks are the results of their own wisdom in guiding themselves there. They believe they have all the protection and provision they need and the resources around them that they have gleaned for themselves. However, the mature believer like David recognizes the benefits and the blessings that are born through abiding by the shepherd's side and walking through the valley of the shadow of death. When we travel with our shepherd, we learn his voice. We learn his touch, his paths, his grace, and his protective presence. We are mercifully broken and weaned of self and learn to rest in and lean upon the shepherd. Furthermore, we experience the enduring power of the Spirit of God, and by divine grace, we become a lean, strong, and unified flock. Valley experiences strengthen and unify the church, God's people. As God's fold, we must purpose in our hearts to trust him even when it's time to leave the comforts of abundant provision. Christian, the dark valleys, the rough ravines of the canyon are as much a part of the right paths of the shepherd as the lush green pastures. In his infinite wisdom and fathomless love, our shepherd knows when it's time to deepen our relationship with him, to hone our skill of listening, and quite often that can only occur in the shadows of the valley canyon floors. C.S. Lewis rightly said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our consciences, and shouts to us in our pain. It's in the valley that we come to understand the words of David in Psalm 46:10. When he beautifully pens, be still and know that I am God. In times of adversity and distress, we must rest in the shepherd's purposes, wisdom, and promises. We must trust where shepherd Jesus takes us. Even if it takes us to the cross, his paths are righteous and they are good. His ways are perfect and they will promote his glory and ultimately bring about our greatest good.
This reality leads David to declare, I will fear no evil,
for you are with me. The sheep of God's fold have no need to question the shepherd. They need only to revere and rest in his presence. Thou art with me. The protective presence of God overcomes the worst thing that is in adversity, and that is fear. Specifically, the fear of death. Fear of death is the inoculating device of the evil one, Satan. It paralyzes the saints of God and impairs their spiritual perception and ensnares their witness and obedience to Christ. The author of Hebrews writes, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, referring to Jesus, likewise partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Hebrews 2:14-15. For the believer, the fear and sting of death have been removed in Christ. They have, in the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians, they have been nailed to the cross. They have been eradicated. They have ceased. Paul writes, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:55. The sheep of God's fold have no need to fear the future, the consequences of sin, or the door of death. As children of God and sheep of his pasture, there is no room for fear when we love the shepherd and trust in his abiding presence. Christian, the fear of evil and death with its many shadows is subdued as we realize and visualize the promise of verse 4, that God is with me. David replaces the more distant he with a personal you. In verses 2 and 3, the shepherd leads the sheep, but in verse 4, the shepherd walks with or beside the sheep. Believer, when we are in the valley of shadows with all of its terrors and its uncertainties, the shepherd is no longer ahead to lead, but alongside to comfort and to escort. In times of need, our shepherd, he's not aloof, he's not a long ways ahead telling us to hurry up. He is right beside us, comforting us. He is beside us as our companion and friend. Furthermore, he is armed with everything we need to walk with confidence and security. In the darkness, David writes, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. These were implements of protection and control. Beloved, when we fear the Lord, we have no need to fear anyone or anything else. Jesus is a loving and gentle presence, but he is also armed with the resources needed to defend and to deliver his sheep, his people. There's nothing that you and I will ever need that our shepherd is unable to provide. Nor is there ever a valley too dark, a ravine too deep, a predator too strong, or a circumstance too great from which our shepherd cannot save us, secure us, and keep us. Believer, rest secure. In times of trial and temptation, the shepherd is with you. He has promised that. And he's escorting you through the valley. You are never alone. As his redeemed, you rest under the shadow, or you abide under the protective presence of the Almighty. And this takes us to the final point, the shepherd's promise, verses 5 and 6. David writes, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In verse 5, David changes imagery. He shifts from the joys and threats of the flock to a new picture of the blessed and faithful who are affirmed and honored by God in the presence of their enemies. David exchanges a lesser picture of intimacy for a greater one. The shepherd is now the host, and the sheep are now the honored guests. The protector is again the provider. To fellowship with God in the presence of our enemies reminds us of our blessed position and our perfect union with Christ. We who were once God's rebellious enemies have been reconciled to him. We have been made eternally right with him through faith in the substitutionary sacrifice. That means the death and resurrection of Jesus that was in our place. Jesus' atoning death, his sin-covering death, has brought peace between us and God so that we can sit at his table as sons. Sinners are now saints. Rebellious rebels are now sons. David, in inspired poetic fashion, turns the threat of death in verse 4 into a picture of triumph in verse 5. Beloved, in verse 5 is a promise of celebration and vindication, of communion with God and conquest over the enemy, over everyone and everything that has sought our demise in this life. Jesus promises his people a victory celebration. Metaphorically, we will have a feast with our shepherd, the judge of the universe, in which our persecutors, the rivals of righteousness, become the reluctant guests. With that said, this promise of a feast is far more than vindication. It is a pledge of eternal communion with God. This feast is the illustration, and I would contend, consummation of our covenant with God. A covenant that promises love and faithfulness today and unending joy and peace forevermore. In the Old Testament world, to eat and drink at someone's table created a bond of mutual loyalty and was often the culminating event of a covenant. And such is the case for the Mosaic covenant. In Exodus 24, verses 8 through 12, after the priests and elders of Israel beheld the glory of God in the mountain, the text tells us that they ate and drank. Listen to what the text says. Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire and stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief of men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandments which I have written for their instruction." This truth is illustrated again in the new covenant. It was at the Last Supper that Scripture tells us that Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink it, all of it. Drink it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day. I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Beloved of the Lord, there is a future kingdom meal coming. The marriage supper of the Lamb. It will signify the fulfillment and culmination of God's covenant with his people. The redeemed of all the ages will physically and symbolically feast with Christ during this earthly kingdom. Moreover, it will find its eternal expression in the new heavens and the new earth. In keeping with Jewish marriage customs, we will have a prolonged celebration of joy and worship with our bridegroom and Lord. So to be God's guest at his table is far more than a gesture of kindness or a feast of victory. It means to live with him, to experience him in full communion, meaning unending familial intimacy. As the Westminster Catechism beautifully states, it's to enjoy him forever. The picture of being anointed with oil in an overflowing cup imply blessing, plenty, and a joyful welcome. This promise and future reality is summed up well in David's closing words in Psalm 16, when he writes, "My heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells," get this, "secure. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." With this said, God's covenantal blessing and promises are not reserved for the distant future. They're experienced even today. David says something astounding in verse 6. In verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The words shall or will follow literally mean to vigorously animal that is hunting its prey. David is saying that God's goodness, inferring his warmth and his acts of kindness along with his mercy, that's chesed, denoting God's covenantal steadfast love, will be pursuing him, literally hunting him down all the days of his life. God's goodness, his mercy, will chase him. As surely as God's judgments pursue the wicked, his goodness and mercies chase the righteous. Believer, the warmth and loving kindness of the Lord is hot on your trail, and it will continue to pursue you until it overtakes you and escorts you into his very presence at death. David ends the psalm by saying, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As God's covenant people, like saints of the old covenant, we are pilgrims, and our journey does not end until we arrive in the house of the Lord, our eternal home, in the physical presence of God himself. The promise of God to every believer is, you will make it home, and I will shepherd you all the way there. And it's because of this promise, this blessed and enduring hope, that we can echo the words of Paul to the Romans that catches the spirit of the psalm. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? These are the valleys of the shadow of death, friends. He goes on to write, as it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's Romans 8, 35 through 39. Beloved, we are safe and we are eternally secure in the hand of our good shepherd. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would please help us to appropriate this passage by the power of your Spirit, to see it afresh and anew. Bless your word, bless your people, and help us to trust in you, our Savior and our shepherd, Jesus our Lord. We commit our life to you, and our spirit rests in your protective, guiding care. We trust in your promises. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.